Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us for the next half hour of the program to round off this first hour on this Monday afternoon, September the 26th, Tom Numala. We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson today. We find Joseph in an Egyptian prison. His prison mates are having dreams. He is interpreting them. And the next thing he knows, within the course of, well, it sounds like a day, he is before Pharaoh interpreting his dream and put in charge of all of Egypt, eventually feeding the entire world during a time of famine. Tom Numala is editor of Sunday School Materials and Teachers Interaction Magazine for Concordia Publishing House. Their Sunday School curriculum is called Growing in Christ. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
We again encounter Joseph at the next stage of this long story that involves him, and it also involves dreams. By way of review, how has God directed the course of Joseph's life through dreams up to this point in this story?
Our Growing in Christ students will remember that 2 weeks ago when we began this trek with Joseph, he got himself in trouble with a couple of dreams that God had given him, dreams that showed him to be bowed down to by his brothers and by his mother and father. The dreams were of such, and his interpretation of them, that his brothers were really very angry with him, and in fact probably contributed greatly to their eventual plot to capture him, imprison him briefly in a pit, and then sell him into slavery.
Is it saying too much to say that this is how God is steering the course of Joseph's life?
Oh, not at all. God is clearly in control of Joseph's life throughout. In Scripture, we have read several times, and the Lord was with Joseph. God is directing Joseph very specifically, and we'll find out next week, if you will, where this is all headed. But God is at work. God is doing his will. God is fulfilling his plan.
So where do we find Joseph when we meet him in Genesis chapter 40?
Well, we left Joseph last week in prison. He had been seduced, if you will, by Potiphar's wife. He did not succumb to her suggestions that he lie with her, and so she arranged for him to be accused anyway and thrown into prison. Joseph has probably been in prison about 3 years at this point, maybe even a little longer than that. He is fulfilling his vocation in prison just as he has throughout his life, being a faithful servant, doing it well enough that the head of the prison has put Joseph in charge.
He comes across two people who have fallen out of Pharaoh's favor, a cupbearer and a baker, I believe.
That's correct.
They are in prison as well, and they have had dreams. Tell us the story.
Our lesson today will deal with four dreams, two pairs of dreams, these first two from the royal cupbearer and the royal baker. Servants in the royal household, which made them very important people, who did something to offend Pharaoh, we don't know what, and he has sent them to the same prison that Joseph is in and, in fact, in charge of. Both of the men have dreams. The cupbearer dreams that he is back in his position as cupbearer, holding Pharaoh's cup and squeezing grapes into it for Pharaoh. Three bunches of grapes, I believe I recall in that dream. The chief baker has a similar dream that he is carrying three cake baskets on his head, full of baked goods, apparently, for Pharaoh. But his goods do not make it to Pharaoh. Birds come and eat from the baskets on top of his head and carry away the bread. Joseph interprets those dreams to mean that in 3 days, both men will again be before Pharaoh and have their heads lifted up. Although the number of days is consistent in the two dreams, what lifted up means is certainly different. The chief cupbearer is honored, lifted up, given his position back. The chief baker has his head lifted up in a hanging and is executed.
It's pretty remarkable, though, that in verse 23 there at the end of chapter 40, it says, even after being restored to his previous position, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph but forgot him. That's a pretty down moment for Joseph in a life that's had a lot of down moments.
Joseph was very specific in his interpretation of the cupbearer's dream, saying at the end of it that when he is restored to his position, would he please remember him to speak of him to Pharaoh, that he might be released from this unfair imprisonment. Even makes reference in that particular conversation to the pit into which he was thrown by his brothers that started this whole mess. But no, the cupbearer, as is so often the case when we are released from our trial, released from our moment of tragedy, we forget. And the cupbearer did forget Joseph, and at least for a couple of years.
There's a remarkable little verse there in the middle of chapter 40 where the men have asked Joseph or told Joseph about the dreams that they don't understand themselves. And Joseph asks to hear them by saying, "Do not all interpretations belong to God?" What's he saying?
Joseph is witnessing to these men, telling them that if he is able to interpret the dream, it isn't really his power, but God's power. He's reminding the men that if the dreams have meaning, those meanings come from God. It is God who will give meaning to those dreams, if they are in fact acted out as they eventually were. And he makes this case even stronger with the next pair of dreams, which he interprets for Pharaoh.
So this is God sending dreams to Joseph, and then now he's doing something that may sound unusual to us, Tom. He's sending dreams to people who may not even believe in him for Joseph's sake, first to these two servants in prison, and then, as we'll see in the next chapter, to the Pharaoh of Egypt himself.
God is using whatever means necessary as he works out his plan. The plan is one of benefit for God's people, as we'll discover next week in the final chapter of this story, if you will. There is a danger coming to God's people, and his means of rescue is to prepare a place for them in Egypt.
On to chapter 41, then, where Pharaoh himself starts having dreams, and he's deeply troubled by them. What are his dreams?
He has a pair of dreams. Joseph made clear to the cupbearer and to the baker that their dreams were different, their interpretations were different. But in this case, the Pharaoh has a pair of dreams, so that one that seven skinny cows grazing by the Nile eat up seven wholesome fat cows. And a second dream that seven heads of grain, skinny heads of grain, eat up or consume seven fat heads of grain. Pharaoh is troubled by the dreams because he cannot interpret them himself, and his wise men are not able to interpret the dreams for him either. The cupbearer, however, finally does recall, I met a man who interpreted dreams while I was in prison. He reminds Pharaoh, and Joseph is summoned. This is a very interesting picture of a type of Christ going on here. Joseph has been humiliated since his place in the family, just as Christ himself was humiliated. And now Joseph is beginning his rise. He's summoned from prison. The first step is that he is shaved, cleaned up, given clean clothes. The second step, that he is able to appear before Pharaoh, and there's even more exaltation to come.
So, in a way, we are seeing now the rock bottom for Pharaoh. I mean, for Joseph, the rock bottom. And just now, the story is beginning to turn, and there will be no more down for Joseph, but only exaltation.
Yes, not in the events as they are recorded in Scripture. Joseph's life is on an uphill swing. He is brought before Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, "I hear that you can interpret dreams." And Joseph is very clear with Pharaoh here. He says, "It is not in me," he says, but God will tell you the meaning of your dreams."
So again, another witness to the true God.
Absolutely. And Joseph's clear message is this, that the seven skinny cows, the seven skinny heads of grain, represent 7 years, 7 years of hardship and famine, not only in Egypt, which is where he says it will take place, but this famine apparently extended. Well, let me back up. I'm getting ahead of myself. The seven fat ears and the seven fat cows represent 7 years of plenty for Egypt. But they will be followed by the 7 years of famine. And Joseph suggests that Pharaoh, in his wisdom, should prepare by making good use of those 7 years of plenty, setting aside the surplus so that when the famine does come, that Egypt might have bread.
When we come back, we're going to talk more with Tom Numala. Pick up on the story because, of course, for Joseph, the story is not yet over. He does, in effect, get a chance to write his own job description. The question is whether or not Joseph is manipulating the situation. Here he is. He has the Pharaoh's ear. He wants out of prison. Wouldn't you want out of prison? Now, it's unclear as to whether or not he's going to be sent back to prison after he's interpreted the dream, but here's an opportunity, if he is the opportunist, to write his own job description. Well, what you need to do, Pharaoh, is you need to appoint someone who's going to manage the affairs of state sufficiently so that Egypt can get through this terrible famine that's coming 7 years from now. But is Joseph manipulating the situation? And before we close out our conversation with Tom Numala, we'll talk a little bit more about how Joseph's story is a foreshadowing. It is a type, not only in his humiliation from favorite son to long-term resident in Egyptian prison, forgotten by those he has helped, to second in command of Egypt, and because of the famine that's coming on the world, really the whole world comes to Joseph. That's what the book of Genesis says there in the 41st chapter. The whole world comes to Egypt and to Joseph for bread. He is the provider for all the world. Now there is a picture, a beautiful picture, intentional, I think, of Jesus in his humiliation and exaltation. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Well, Pastor David Gallus has done us another good turn here at Issues Etc. He has put together yet another Issues Etc. YouTube video. This one's called Believe, and it focuses on the apologetic angle that Issues Etc. has become so well known for. You can go and watch this new YouTube video at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. It's right there in the middle of the page. And beneath it, I think there are 8 or 10 other YouTube videos that Pastor Gallus has been so kind to provide us with over the years. The latest one's called Believe. Find it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The latest Issues Etc. YouTube video. Tom Numala is our guest. He's editor of Sunday School Materials and Teachers Interaction Magazine for Concordia Publishing House. Their Sunday School curriculum is called Growing in Christ. We've come to that point in the story where if you're cynical looking at it, Tom, it looks like Joseph is writing his own job description, that he's manipulating the situation. What you need, Pharaoh, for the 7 years of fat and the 7 years of lean that are coming is a wise person, kind of like me. Is Joseph manipulating Pharaoh or this situation?
It certainly sounds like that might be a possibility. Scripture doesn't give us much hint in that direction. And I think from the picture of Joseph that Scripture has written, I don't think the Scripture writer intends to portray Joseph as being manipulative here. The Scriptures merely paint Joseph in exemplary terms. Joseph is being faithful to Pharaoh. He is interpreting the dream, and he's offering his own wisdom as to what should happen. I don't know. Scripture doesn't say, but I'm not sure that Joseph really intended for himself to get that position. It certainly would have been an arrogant step. It happens. It happens nonetheless.
It appears that in the course of a single day, Joseph goes from the pit, that's what it's called when he's pulled out of prison, to being clothed in Pharaoh's garments. He's even got Pharaoh's signet ring. What would that have meant for Joseph's authority?
Joseph has skyrocketed, absolutely, from the pit, from the bottom, from the dungeon to the palace. Pharaoh has made him second in command. Another place, he is called governor. He is in charge of all of the kingdom's affairs, especially over the production of grain and it's the preparation of storehouses to hold the surplus that's going to be necessary to sustain the country through the coming famine.
He even kind of marries him into the nobility of the land?
Yes, a noble wife and a very noble position. It is, Scripture says that all Egypt bowed down to Joseph.
So just pausing here before we end out chapter 41, this is all of Joseph's dreams at this point, at least with respect to the Egyptians, not with respect to his family yet. All of Joseph's dreams have come true, haven't they?
All of the dreams that Joseph has either had himself or been told, they certainly have taken place.
What happens next?
Well, the 7 years of plenty occur, and Joseph is able to manage the affairs of Egypt in such a way that the surplus is stored. The 7 years of famine occur as well, not just for Egypt, but for the entire country around, the region all around, which included the region where his family still was up in the land of Canaan. And in that time of famine, Egypt was a house of bread. Egypt had bread and grain aplenty. And it was to Egypt that the surrounding nations came to buy their grain. We're not quite there yet, but we'll discover next week that it's Joseph's family is among those who come to Egypt in order to purchase grain.
It even says in verse 57, "Moreover, all the earth," as you just said, mm-hmm. "all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain because of the famine was so severe over all the earth." He's essentially become the provider for not only Egypt, but for the rest of the world, at least the way that that chapter of Genesis puts it.
It's another new vocation for Joseph, but as has been the case throughout Joseph's life, he is faithful in the position in which he has been placed. And as Scripture has recorded over and over again, Joseph is successful in all that he does because of God's hand, because of God's favor.
Is there something to be learned about patience from the story of Joseph? I just note here that in the passages we've been looking at, Joseph is forgotten by the cupbearer for two whole years. He who knows how long he was in prison there, but it really appears to be a picture of patience.
Joseph, in all told, between his slavery with Potiphar and his time in prison, spends about 15 years in the pit, if you will, in his state of humiliation. And only God could have sustained Joseph through that period of time. But Joseph was faithful to God. He was faithful in his vocations, and he trusted that all things would work for good, as they indeed did for Joseph, and not just because Joseph needed it, but again, God is working His plan. He's going to prepare this safe haven for His people, for His holy family, His children, and that's in the works. Joseph is a key component of that plan.
Talk again, if you would, as the last few minutes wind down, about the unmistakable parallel between this story of Joseph and what Paul writes of Jesus Christ in his humiliation and his exaltation in the book of Philippians.
Well, Philippians chapter 2 shows us the humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ. As God's only and favored Son, he was in the form of God, but did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That Joseph is a picture of that humiliation in his fall from favored son of his father Jacob to slave. Our Lord made himself nothing by laying aside the honor of being God and taking the form of the servant. Joseph didn't lay it aside. From Joseph it was stripped. God, the Son of God, clothed himself in servant's clothes, the clothes of our humanity, being born in the likeness of a man. Joseph took on even as a slave, served willingly as a prisoner. These pictures are not, I don't think, accidental. And Jesus' downward journey would not end until he humbled himself by being obedient even to the point of death, death on the cross. Death was not required of Joseph, but his exaltation certainly is a clear picture then. Joseph rises from the grave, if you will, from the dungeon, from the pit, to become second in command of all Egypt. I think that is a great comfort to those of us all of us who suffer trials. God is at work. God is present. God promises to be with those who trust in Him. He gives us the strength to endure and promises us, in the end, the victory of the resurrection.
Tom, we have recently learned that Pam Nielsen is going to be returning to the Issues Etc. lineup for the weekly Sunday School lessons. You have done a yeoman's work as a pinch hitter for her. Thank you very much for all your preparation and all your time.
It's been my pleasure. Pam, I know, does an excellent job for you with these interviews, and we look forward to her return.
Tom Numala is editor of Sunday School Materials and Teachers Interaction Magazine for Concordia Publishing House. Their Sunday School curriculum is called Growing in Christ. Here's a great example of how you could just read this as one of the more interesting stories of the Old Testament. You could read it as moral lessons, and there are certainly tons of moral lessons to be gleaned from the life of Joseph as it's recounted in these chapters of the book of Genesis. But Growing in Christ does more than that. It actually finds Christ where he is to be found in every one of these stories, and this is just a great example of that. Very few Sunday school curricula will spend as much time talking about Jesus in the story of Joseph as they talk about Joseph. Find out more about Growing in Christ. Give Concordia Publishing House a toll-free call. They can send you free samples. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tom, thanks for your time.
Blessings, Todd.
When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon, September the 26th, Ken Samples is going to join us from Reasons to Believe. We've often heard it said, well before 9/11, that radical Islam regards the United States as the great Satan. What does that mean in Muslim parlance? What does it mean when radical Muslims say that the United States is a great Satan? What do they believe about the United States? It doesn't make sense. Is the U.S. the great Satan? Ken Samples will be our guest in the second hour of the program. You do understand that this story of Joseph, while it is certainly history, while it certainly happened to Joseph, and while God had his immediate purposes for Joseph's life right there, namely to preserve the promise. After all, Joseph is just the tail end of a family that is going to eventually turn into that great nation from which will come the Messiah in the flesh. While God does have his immediate purposes for Joseph and his family, the ultimate purpose that God is fulfilling there in Joseph's life, his ups, his downs, his humiliation, his exaltation, is for the whole world. That little famine, 7 years long, that world, that little world, coming to Joseph to be fed and saved in the midst of that famine. It's just a foreshadowing of Jesus, the salvation of the whole world. When we come back, hour two of Issues, etc. That's 7 minutes away. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, etc. Issues, etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.